Jesus, empty this girl. I just pray, Father, that I would be a clean conduit, that you would flow freely, powerfully through me. Give the gift of your word to each of these women's hearts. May they experience your love and your attentiveness this morning. May they fully understand and fully trust that you are God Almighty and that you know them better than they know themselves and that you desire sweet, sweet communion and fellowship with them every day and that you see them beautiful. You see them pure. You see them holy. May they see themselves in your glory. And Lord, pack a punch. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we had the privilege of studying the fullness of joy all week long in the presence of God. How gracious a God we have to want to gather us together just to tell us how much he loves us and how much he wants to give us his joy. That's a good God. We've looked at the battle through to joy that awaits. And she said, let him press us, let him purify us and bring joy. We looked at joy and fellowship. Your joy is my joy. And Jesus is so bountiful, they said. He wants to make it so that we lack nothing, that we have joy even in the hard things in this world. We saw joy in the stillness with him. And Anne with an E reminded us to count our sheaves. We may have weeping, but we'll come again rejoicing when we just look at our history with our Jesus. We have joy in the chaos. I think it was tippers, droppers, and stoppers. God's presence sometimes is the joy alone, she said. That is key. And we saw joy in praise. Praise is a garment and a weapon. I love that. It changes our focus and the way we look at everything. Ourselves, others, this world. Yeah, we could rock this world if we walk in this. And now the final teaching is inexpressible joy. That'll be fun. How do you express the inexpressible? But here we go. Holy Spirit, continue to do a holy work this morning. We trust you in Jesus' name. I want to start with 1 Peter 1:8. There's a lot of hymns in there, H-I-M-S's. I'm going to read his name so it's so powerful. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen Jesus Christ, you love Jesus Christ. And even though you do not see Jesus Christ right now in the skin, you believe in Jesus Christ right now and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Inexpressible, we're going to try, means a profound spiritual ever-present state of heart and mind that transcends ordinary human feelings. It reflects and only happens in deep connection with God and in living hope with Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our High Priest, our friend, our brother, our shepherd, our Redeemer, our everything. That's when joy comes. In fact, God is so huge that our joy is in him and it is unshakable and it is inexpressible. And huge is a deep, technical biblical term. Glorious joy in the scripture refers to a joy that is full of God's glory. That sounds Bible-y, but what that means is God's essence is our joy. That guy is our joy, not us, not anything we can try and drum up. You know, positive thinking, do you? No, it is God himself. That is so beautiful because when we allow God himself full in us, then we magnify him and we honor him in our words and in everything we do and we become true disciples, the very thing that he saved us for. This gift of joy means experiencing God's glory now. It reflects what is to come. We want to live just in the moment because our little brains can't really handle much more. But the truth of the matter is that our future forever with Christ is full glory. So he's giving us tastes of it now. So our transition is so sweet. This life is just preparation for the next. And if we have that perspective, imagine how induced with joy we will be. The key here to experiencing his inexpressible joy, it's not just inexpressible joy, it's only his. It belongs to him and he gives it to us. His inexpressible joy comes through believing in Christ. Yeah, I believe. Believing in Christ every day in the good, the bad, and the ugly. And then hoping in Christ. We don't have to get to hopeless like on the graffiti wall. We don't have to go there because he's our hope. When I'm running dry, I've got a big resource. That guy Jesus, God of the universe. And then loving Christ. Am I loving Christ today as I gossip about that person at the back of the church? We talk about the biggies in society, but girls, we're accountable for every word that comes out of our mouths. We are to love one another as Jesus loves the church. Boom. It means doing life with God the Father, with God the Son, and with God the Holy Spirit every day. That's a life right there, a life well lived. Oneness with Jesus. He's an all-consuming God. Let him consume you. In context, Peter's letter was written to encourage the early Christians in their heavy-duty persecutions and hardships in the early church. We're talking imprisonment, death, hard stuff like that. And Peter was saying to them, in being close with God, in having strong faith, his strength strengthens them, and his hope gives them hope. It's not up to them. We need to remember that. It's not up to us. It's up to him. But we got to go there and drink deep. Making them aware, and this was our communion time, making them aware of his saving grace daily. You know, did you lay your head down on your pillow last night and go, I am so aware of your saving grace, God. We should do that every day. Thank you, God. And that ignites in us that rejoicing that can happen even in the most difficult and darkest of times. Jesus spoke to this, and Steph spoke to this on Friday night, and probably some others. This is recapping. Remember, ladies. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Remain. Isn't that an interesting word to use, remain? It's because we jump out and try and do our own thing in our own strength. And, oh, I do love Jesus. I'll do it your way. Oh, but you know, I have a really good idea. Mine's better than yours, I think. And then we jump back in. He wants us to remain in his love. Because he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And she talked about that completeness, that fullness. And that is when we abide in God's love, it provides unshakable joy. We just ooze it. And we don't even know we're oozing it because he's doing it. It's not like, oh, okay, act like you're joyful. Thank God it's not like that. Because our hearts are so knit together so tightly with the Lord's in trust and obedience that it just happens. That's what love is. Now, it doesn't work if we try and tack Jesus on here and there willy-nilly in our lives. Okay, God, I'll ask you for help in this, but I got this over here. And, you know, I'd like to control this, but you can have the rest. We don't think we do that. But we need to take a second look and let the Holy Spirit assess with us. You know, when we attack Jesus on like that, here and there is not complete joy. What it's like is faulty joy that has fits and starts and it's not steady. It's like a backfiring car. And in a backfiring car, it's not an easy ride. That's not how the Lord wants us to walk with him. Does that look like peace and calm? He wants it complete. Complete peace. Because that is not, it's just a rough ride. And we're always looking for something besides a rough ride. And he has that for us. When we invite Jesus into every moment and every corner of our hearts. Because sometimes we go, you can have all of it, but there's just this one thing I'm going to control because I'm not sure I'm going to like what you're going to do with it. And so we have to talk about our trust with him. Help me, Lord. Because we need to realize that we weren't made to live this life independent of God. It is too stinking hard. And it can be so stinking beautiful if we live independence with him. So we have to keep that in the forefront of our minds and be very intentional. Now, I'm going to try this task of expressing the inexpressible for a way to hang on to it, okay? Have you ever had one of those moments? I love these moments. Where something super funny happens and you share it with your friend and you're just yakking it up and then your other friend comes up and they weren't there when it happened, so you're trying to explain to them what you're laughing about so hard and all you're getting out is like snorts and giggles, you know, not too many words. And the other person is listening, they're trying to understand and they don't yet know what the joke is or the funny is, but they're like, right? They're already partaking in the fun, the lightheartedness. They've just caught it. And it wasn't explainable. You tried. There weren't adequate words. And they weren't there. They're like, oh, that was funny. You know, you can't contain it. You just ooze it. That's how God's joy is in us. It's like, yeah, we have the greatest joke going on. Here, let me tell you about it. That's how it is. Now, a little more serious one is this. This experience, when you're sitting with the Lord, you're spending time in his word, and you are really digging in with the heart attitude of, God, I just want to know you better. I just want to love you more. And he decides, because he loves that kind of bonding time, to let you know just how present he is. And he makes his presence exponentially palpable. In that moment, as if you kind of feel like, if I just look over, he's going to be looking at me. That feeling, right? Have you had that in your quiet time? And the Holy Spirit starts highlighting scripture and giving you a deeper understanding of that scripture you've read 10 times. And this time you're like, holy cow, I get it. Wow, God, I understand you better. That's beautiful. And then the Holy Spirit takes that scripture that you understand better and completely applies it to the thing that you've been talking to him about for the last 2 weeks. You're like, of course. Thank you, God. You have been listening. You do know me. You hear my prayers and you do respond because I took this time to bond with you. That is the inexpressible joy. And you realize in that moment, oh my gosh, I just had a mind melt with Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. And there's tears, and sometimes you're on your knees, and you're a puddle on the floor. That's inexpressible joy. And it can happen every day, any day. God just decides, boom, I'm going to give you extra special today. Now, Paul, he experienced lots of those extra specials, I think. Paul was over the moon about joy, and he spoke with passion in his final exhortation to the Philippians. Remember, we called that the joy book, right? But it must have been so important because it's in his final exhortations to them. And his joy letter was also, remember, a prison epistle, meaning that that guy's talking about inexpressible joy while he's sitting in prison, having done the Lord's will. Wow. Thank you for being such a good example, Paul. Not just saying it, but living it. And then in Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, sometimes we read it like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. I know that one. No, Paul wasn't saying it that way. Rejoice in the Lord. And I say again, rejoice. These people are getting killed and imprisoned. And he's in the prison going, I'm rejoicing. Rejoice with me. That's how Paul felt. And that's how we should read it every time, because he's emphatic and he says it twice. If you don't get it the first time, come on. I want you to get it the second time. He speaks with authority, with joy in the midst of the sufferings. He didn't sit there pouting. This is unfair.
they're out there sharing Jesus, and here I am in prison, and I was just sharing Jesus. He's seizing the moment to be in God's presence, in God's perfect will. He didn't miss out on any joy. Even in our suffering, we have every reason to rejoice because we are God's eternal daughters. Jesus died to give us this gift. And I think it's pretty poopy of us to not acknowledge that. Go, well, you know, you haven't given me a man yet. Or you gave me this man and I'm not sure about him. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Sorry, Jeff. Just kidding. I'm only kidding. I'm going to have to tell him about this. This is recorded. We get to live secure in his love every single day. And that we are chosen to experience God's glory. If we're not walking different than the culture, what the heck? We're supposed to be experiencing that glory. So what I'm saying is, the choice to rejoice, the choice to rejoice, even in the middle of our trials, is an act of faith. It doesn't require warm, fuzzy feelings. You know, I just don't feel joy today. God's like, I'm the joy. You don't have to feel it. Just make the decision. It requires discipline. One solid decision, girls. It's not hard. We just need to do it. Because when we make that decision to walk away from our self-reliance and dig into the Spirit and get fruited, as she said, then suddenly all that spinning anxiety, dread, fear gets flipped. And we're not even sure how. But it does get flipped. And you have this sense of joy, like, my life sucks, but I'm good. That's God. He's good. And we're drinking deep. So I've decided to share some of the treasures that God has given me and other women who have spoken into my life, especially through the years of the journey. And what we're learning is that joy flows from our growing confidence in Christ's love and trustworthiness. So the first woman is Corrie Ten Boom. I always say I want to grow old like Corrie. And she said, Jesus did not promise to change the circumstances around us. He promised great peace and pure joy to those who would learn to believe that God actually controls all things. So when something happens and you're like, oh yeah, no, God controlled that too. So flip it to, okay, you know what's going on, Lord, I trust you. Her joy was rooted in trust, not in outcomes. Not in outcomes. We do that so often to God. Let me remind you, Corrie Ten Boom's thoughts about joy are deeply rooted in her faith, and was shaped by her horrific experiences during World War II in the concentration camps. She speaks with authority as well. Her whole family died there. It was terrible, inhumane conditions. Her words reveal a joy that transcends circumstances. It's anchored in trust. It's anchored in hope. It's anchored in the fact that the presence of God was with her, even in that hellhole. She experienced joy. Did the hellhole go away? Not for a long time. Let's take a serious look at that, girls. Joy is a spiritual reality that coexists in the suffering. It is busting through all the mess. We often forfeit our joy because we're looking at specific outcomes. We get upset when we don't get what we wanted. This shows a lack of faith and a lack of trust in our almighty, all-knowing God. Do we not think he would know better than us? He created us. And then we believe the lie that God, who is love, does not love us and have our best in mind. Jesus died to show us God's grace and his faithful, forgiving love. He forgives us. There is no unforgivable thing except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus, You're forgiven, girls. If there's something holding you back, well, you know, God can love her and forgive her, but I got a biggie. No, you are loved and forgiven just as you are right now. Do not let the enemy lie to you and steal your joy. Do I make myself clear? All right. The prophet Elijah, I love this situation because I relate to this guy. The prophet Elijah's situation speaks to me in 1 Kings 19, 11 through 12. All right, so it's about the wicked Queen Jezebel with King Ahab. He was one of the bad kings. You know, Michelle talked about the bad king and then the other bad king and the other bad king. He was one of those. And so Queen Jezebel and him of Israel had threatened Elijah's life because all her false prophets had been killed. And so Elijah was on the run from being murdered, and he's hiding in a cave. He's the prophet that called fire down to tell everybody that God's real and Baal isn't. But he's hiding in a cave right now. I relate to this. And an angel of the Lord comes to him, and the Lord says to him, "What are you doing, Elijah?" I love that. I've had the Lord do that to me so many times. Like, "Sharon, what are you doing? You know better." And he replies, and I can just see him. He's like so distraught. "I have been zealous for you, Lord God Almighty, and the Israelites have rejected your covenant, every stinking one of them, and torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left in the whole wide world, and they're trying to kill me too." That's what he said to the Lord. I'm like, "Oh, I get you, buddy." He is scared, spitless, and he's lost all hope. He went there, poor guy. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Go out." He doesn't go, "Oh, honey, settle down. I know you're feeling anxious. Let me fix that for you." No, this is what God does. "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord." Oh, that's the answer, the presence of the Lord. "And for the Lord is about to pass by." Eyes wide open, Elijah. And then Elijah's like, "Oh, great, God's coming. All is well." You know what came? A powerful and strong wind that tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord came. And the Lord was not in that wind. So Elijah's still in the cave like, "Oh, no, I don't know what he's doing." And after the wind, there was an earthquake. And he's still got his eyes wide open, right? But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. And he's still like, "I'm standing in the presence of the Lord." But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And Elijah heard it. That is such a good picture of what we need to do in all of that. Wait for that gentle whisper. "Ah, hopelessness. Ah, bitterness. Ah, envy." No, wait for the gentle whisper. He's even in that. And then the Lord told Elijah, "I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal." Meaning, you're not alone, buddy. I've got this. I'm orchestrating the whole thing. And all is not hopeless. My will be accomplished in this. So when we're going through the mess, God's saying to us, "My will be accomplished in this." So don't just, "Oh, deliver me." Lord, fill me, carry me, teach me. We don't need to get to that place of hopelessness when we remember who our God is and we wait for the whisper. Because in that waiting, we really learn about his character and his provision and his love for us. And when you don't think you're able to do the waiting or deal with all of that, Corey has another thing to share with you. When we are powerless to do a thing, it is a great joy that we can come and dive into the ability of Jesus. I dive daily. Minutely, I dive into the ability of Jesus. And we're good. Corey saw joy not as a product of control, But as a surrender to God's strength and his will, we must lay our wills down in full surrender to receive in his inexpressible joy. There just aren't any shortcuts, girls. But it's worth it in the end. I gleaned a little wisdom from Hannah Whittle Smith, too. And hers is, she wrote a book in like 1875. And she went through horrific marital struggles, spiritual doubts, emotional turmoil. She even helped with the women's suffrage movement. Because Jesus loves women and we are equal, believe it or not. And yet she continued to write about joy as a spiritual reality. And her book, it's a classic, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. Kind of a silly title, but it is beefy. And I read this book 3 times during the very hardest season in my marriage. And she taught me so much. The big biblical truths that she shared absolutely just kicked my bottom and cut through all my wrong thinking that I didn't even know I had. And as a result of that, in the hardships of my marriage, God was purging all these things in me to ready me for days like today. And who knew? I just wanted to say, forget it all. And Jesus was like, you better not, girl, because my plan. Perfect obedience would be perfect happiness if only we had perfect confidence in the power we were obeying. That makes me think, do I have perfect confidence in the one that I'm obeying? That's important to really sit in and ask the Lord to give you. I'm obeying you, but do I have perfect confidence in you? Give me that, Lord. It's exhausting, honestly, to try and do things in our own, right? But what I find is that we don't fully surrender because we fear the cost of surrendering what it is we're white-knuckling. Or we just think it's too risky because the God of the universe probably can't handle it. But she, Corey, saw surrender as not a loss, but as a gateway to rest and joy. And I had a woman share with me this weekend that she felt the gateway of her heart open. I was like, yes, you and Corey could be best friends. So, like I was saying, it's exhausting to keep the walls up and coping mechanisms going. Because when we assert self instead of dying to self, our will intercepts our ability to receive the Holy Spirit's counsel and his power. It's just like a big stopper. So there's something that we need to do, and it's kind of scary. But we can do it because we love Jesus enough and we want to live a holy life that glorifies God. This is a really important biblical visual. I hang out with my 4-year-old grandson. But this is all those things up there on the graffiti board. All our own thinking about those things, all our self-analysis, all our labels. Well, I'm this. No, you're a daughter of the King first. And so we bring in the Holy Spirit bulldozer and we say, Holy Spirit, I don't want anything in my life to be other than you. So if there's any of my thinking, this darn light, if there's anything in my thinking that isn't of you, please extract it. And we give him our permission. We hand over our will and say, you go, God. And he turns on that bulldozer. And then your heart is absolutely clean. And then when he says complete and full, his joy and his Holy Spirit comes in and fills all that area we had mucked up. Mucked up. And then we just set that Holy Spirit aside, the bulldozer, and then when we start feeling it build up again, like every day, we repent again, and we call the Holy Spirit bulldozer in, and we say, do it, God. He does it again, and he cleans us up again and again and again, because we have that kind of gracious God, and he grows in us He grows us and grows in us in the suffering, in the surrender. Now, I experience God's joy as buoyancy. That's what I call it. It's like Holy Spirit swimmers on my arms. And the reason I say that is because I still experience all the horrendousness of what's going on. But in my heart and mind, there's a removal that happens. It's like he separates you, and sometimes you're watching your life like a video, like, oh, that's happening. That's really sad. But the Lord has you buoyant in it, and he kind of lifts you up in it, and you kind of like, oh, okay, we're navigating this together, Lord. But if we don't call out to him and we get mad at him or say, you're not even here, I'm going to go hide in the cave with Elijah. He is here. He is buoyant. He can make you buoyant in the worst of the worst. Go there with them, because this isn't going to go away, so hang on tight. That's why we put the wave at the bottom, that living water just making us buoyant. So when all that happens and the bulldozer comes in and you trust him in that, there's no more chains, no more lies, no more holding back. That is a joyous life, a fully surrendered one. I know that the Lord has embedded in me a deep joy, and that is a gift because of my trials and sufferings. If my life had been a piece of cake, I would not have searched out Jesus Christ with all my heart. I would not have hung on to every word of truth he gave me with every ounce of my being, and I would not have learned to surrender my will and trust his. Had I not gone through so many things to see how faithful he is. So it is God who lifts me up, brings me above my circumstance, and changes me as a result. I have felt that buoyancy many times. I spoke when Jeff was in the hospital, and I said, okay, Jesus, we're doing this, okay. But there was a buoyancy that just filled me the minute I said that and grabbed my daughter's hand. And he carried me through 6 weeks of being Nurse Sharon. I'm not a nurse. But he gave me such love and compassion for my husband in that. And he's a walking miracle. Somebody, God bless her, came and said, how's your husband? Because I didn't say yesterday. I'm like, yeah, it's a cliffhanger. But he's well. He's still doing painful PT stuff, but he's preaching. And he doesn't have to wear his mandibles. He called them his mandibles. And I also remember a time when I was praying fervently. My sister will remember this too. For my father to be healed from mesothelioma. And he was young. He's only 61. And we prayed and prayed and prayed, huh, Belinda? And that wasn't God's plan to keep him here on the earth. And so I was in one hospital having my first daughter, and he was in another hospital, and we're on the phone. And he's praying with me and talking. I just, Lord, I want him to get to be a grandpa, because he would have been a good one too. But the Lord graciously gave him the opportunity to hold my daughter once before he came home. And I remember him saying to me as I'm praying and praying and praying, Sharon, I am healing your father. I'm taking him home. And I had to realize, you're right, God, this is treacherous. And I had a better idea. But he wasn't listening. And I realized that in this pain, he was being gracious. And my Abba Father was taking such sweet care of my earthly father. And I needed to trust that. So I was buoyant in a very tearful journey, but it was so different than what I would have experienced had I not known the Lord, had he not so graciously spoken with me. So I felt like as I was going through these notes this morning that the Lord actually wanted me to pray this scripture over you. And that's a good practice to do in our walks, is to pray scripture back to our Father. His words are perfect. This is Romans 15:13. May the God of hope, you God, fill these women with all joy and peace. Help them to learn to trust you completely, Lord God, completely, so that they may overflow with hope every day, never go into hopelessness. and overflow by the power of your Holy Spirit that you have deposited in each of our hearts, and help us to just tap in and tap in over and over again every day for that, Father. I pray this over these women whom you love so much. May they openly and freely receive it all in Jesus' name. Make them buoyant, Father. Now, what would the Lord have us do being so transformed in his joy when we go back to our circles of influence? What would he have us do? Well, another tutor of mine was Mother Teresa. And she said, the joy of Jesus will be your strength, straight out of Nehemiah 8:10. It will be in your heart, the Holy Spirit, and his fruits. Every person you meet will see it in your work, in your walk, in your prayers, in everything. Don't we have a high calling? And I'm just so humbled and awed by that. God desires that we bless others. This joy that he's given it, it isn't just to contain it for us. It's such a bigger plan and mission. He wants us to be ambassadors of Christ as we display his inexpressible joy to people around us. And you may never have a word with that person, but in the grocery store, you're just like, I love getting pasta. And everybody else is like, oh, I just got off work. But you're like, oh, I'm in the inexpressible joy. I'm kidding. But there is a sense about us where people come to you because they sense something, and it's the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. So Mother Teresa says joy must be one of the pivots of our life. It's not just fluff. We came here going, oh, joy. No, it is the pivot of our life. Let anyone who comes to you go away feeling better and more joyful. Joy shows in our eyes. Have you ever noticed? There's a lot of life in someone's eyes who's really in the Lord. It appears when we speak and when we walk. It cannot be kept closed inside of us, because Mother Teresa says joy is infectious too. So, we have joy, his joy, for all who come in contact with us, for the glory of God. That's our responsibility as his daughters. And I don't want us shirking on the job. I want us to be full in his joy, to share his joy, for other people to know Christ so Jesus can come back. All right. So, with that high calling, what does the Lord want us to remember now? He wants us to experience his inexpressible joy because that gives him joy. I want to give my Lord joy. Joy is a spiritual condition found in God's presence and not in human emotion. Spiritual joy persists even in trials. It's anchored in faith, not in feelings. It's rooted in God's unchanging nature. Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, because I'm a fruitcake. Not in our changing situations. Joy flows from knowing we are, and get this, girls, joy flows from knowing we are forgiven. You are forgiven. Forgive yourself. You are loved. You are redeemed. You are a daughter of the King. The closer we walk with God, the more joy we experience. Have coffee with that guy every day. Trust and obedience in God is love. Trust and obedience in his word is being a disciple, and it ushers in great joy. Surrender to God's will is a gateway to rest and joy. Joy empowers us believers to endure and thrive through that mess. And the Bible often speaks, and we've talked about this, shouting for joy. Our life should be that celebration of God's goodness. That's our mission. So dive in daily in his ability to do that, girls. I'm going to end with James. End with a scripture here. James 1, 2, 3. Dear sisters, and this is up on our wall, so remember it. There'll be a test. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I'm pretty sure that's what Lori said when her ankle got hurt on the steps. Oh, an opportunity for great joy. Remember, that's what Patty said? Yeah. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Thank you, Abba Father. You are amazing. And I feel your love for each one of these women, and it's overwhelming. May they feel that love too. And God, I just thank you. There's nothing I'd rather do than this. Gather with my sisters and glorify your name and grow. Help us to grow. I pray nobody goes down the mountain unchanged. I pray for a holy transforming work, that if there is a chain in place right now, you bust it. You bust it open. I pray that we would have broken and contrite hearts so that we would depend only on you. We trust you, Lord. Build our trust. Build our faith. Help us to be those little daughters that just climb right up in your lap and cling to you, knowing that you are our refuge, our safe place. You love us completely, even with skinned knees and being all dirty. Help us to understand your great sacrifice, Jesus. We love you. Thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Bless these women with your wholeness, your completeness. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Stephanie, come on up, girly. She's got a word. And I wouldn't do this normally, but I trust her.
This is, I won't take up more than 2 minutes of your guys' time. This is just a little spoken word for this time. All right. No, it was an unused one. Okay. Real quick. Happiness is fleeting, comes and goes like the wind. It's dependent upon your circumstances. It comes and goes like the wind. It's highly unpredictable and chased more than dreams. At face value, what it affords is far less than redeemed. I just want to be happy, is what the world proclaims. Even folk calling themselves Christians sing the same song and refrain. You get what you pay for when you're living in the moment. Bait and switch you with snake oil, but you never saw it coming. They say money can't buy it, your peace will never last. When worry and pain seeps through the cracks, where happiness began is now where happiness lacks. But joy takes up residence on the other side of surrender. Where striving ends and intimacy begins, yeah, that's the place I remember. When I finally stopped running and came to the end of myself, I was met with his love and mercy and grace at the well. You know that place that never runs dry. Thought it very peculiar that my flesh had to die. But I already knew what the world had to offer. No satisfaction, nothing really lasting. Went from death to resurrection. I drank the living water, from slave to sin to kingdom daughter, redeemed by the Father. He made known to me the path of life, to live in the light of his presence. His love is the essence, and heaven is full of his pleasures. I'm blessed of the Lord and full of his rest. Through battles and struggles, through tests, I press in total dependence. I sit at his feet, my weakness is strengthened. Now my soul is revived in honor and reverence, all glory to God.
Thank you.